Let us turn in God's word to the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 7, reading from verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. As we have read from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, the first 8 verses, it reads something like the book of Proverbs. You've got that verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death and the day of one's birth. And then verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. That is, you can learn important lessons at a funeral service, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It's wisdom that profits from such a situation, foolishness, once only empty and silly jollity. And then you've got verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. We profit from wise rebuke. And then verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Something like the book of Proverbs, these verses. And there is a reason for this. It's, of course, because Solomon is the author of both. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes belong to the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, the poetical section of the Old Testament. However, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are quite different. And that is because Solomon wrote them at different times in his life. Proverbs was written in earlier days when he began well, as we find it in 1 Kings 4, verse 32, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, many of them recorded in that book that bears that name. However, sadly, he did not continue like that, although he was granted an amazing, impressive degree of wisdom. It seems to have been more wisdom to equip him as Israel's king, administrative wisdom and teaching wisdom. But he seemed to lack personal wisdom. And in later life, when he was old, of course, he had foreign wives and worshipped their false gods and departed from the Lord. Although Kings does not record his recovery and his restoration, we believe that this did happen. In 2 Samuel 7, you've got the evidence for that, amongst other evidences, and that is the promise that the Lord made to David concerning his son. 2 Samuel 7, verse 13. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. A promise then that there would be chastening. And of course, that chastening was sanctified, we believe. And the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's testimony to his going into the world, but proving its vanity and the realization that none but God in his ways can satisfy. And the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, you've got this verse, chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So this is where Solomon returned in the end. And so Solomon is an example of one of his proverbs in this passage, verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and so on. Didn't look very good when Solomon departed from the Lord, but the end was better. And that's something to remember. There's a principle here. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Remember that when, for instance, there's a promising contact for the gospel, but that contact loses interest and goes away. Ah, but you haven't seen the end yet. And that could be a better end as the Lord fulfills his purpose concerning that person. Or a sinner going from bad to worse, but God can intervene and God can yet have his way, and the end will be better than that beginning. Or a situation getting increasingly desperate, worse and worse, but there's always hope. Better is the end. You've not seen the end yet. You've not seen the last word that God in grace and providence is going to have. So let us look then at this verse 8, a proverbial saying, even in the book of Ecclesiastes, inspired by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Solomon. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So let us look at this and see how it applies to us. First of all, God's way in providence. Better is the end than the beginning. Now, the end there means not so much finish, although there is a finishedness. It's more fulfillment or outcome. And that's how God always works. He begins, and he always has a goal in view, the end of a thing. And God aims at this in all his dealings. Every providence of God is purposeful. There is an order, a method, and he will accomplish what he sets out to do. He systematically works towards his goal. In the words of Deuteronomy 8, verse 16, to do thee good at thy latter end. And this is very encouraging for us because, well, the end of a thing, especially when so much in maybe our circumstances seems haphazard and so many setbacks there. But you see, it's not quite as it seems. Providence is what we might say linear. It's in a straight line as far as God is concerned. It might seem higgledy-piggledy, twists and turns, backwards and all the rest of it, but it's always linear. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. It's all going that way. It's a disaster to be in the land of the Babylonians, to be there like that. What's happened? Well, the Lord has purposed it for the chastening of his people, but there will be that expected end to look forward to. And this is an essential thing to bear in mind, dear friends, because our lives are in God's hands and everything is subject to God's working on our behalf. And it can look very discouraging to us, but that's only as we see it. God knows what he's doing, and God knows where everything is being led towards in fulfilling his design and his end. Thomas Watson reminds us of this. There are three things in providence: God's foreknowing, God's determining, and God's directing all things to their periods and events. You see, God directing it all. If we don't believe this, we've got little better than the vanity and vexation of the world. But the wonderful thing is, all is governed by God, from the greatest of things to the smallest of things, and he knows what he is doing. He knows where he is going with us and for us. Now, there is evidence of this in other realms, if we think about it, because what has the Lord begun that he has ever failed to complete? God is not a God who leaves things unfinished, or gives up part way, or leaves things to themselves and to our disappointment. You think of creation, those 6 days, and then Genesis 2, verse 1, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. It's a perfect, perfected work. And every Sabbath day testifies to the fact that God has finished that glorious work of creation. And Sabbath rest commemorates it. And then what about redemption, of course? All the 4,000 years of preparation under the Old Testament, and then in the fullness of the times, the coming of Christ, and then his earthly ministry culminating in the death of the cross. It is finished. And looking back over all that time and all that preparation and work, and it was finished and accomplished. And every Lord's Day, of course, testifies to that, because it commemorates his resurrection on the third day and crowning his work with that triumph and acceptance by God, and ultimately his return to heaven. Creation, redemption, all the same. And then the inward work of grace that each one of us, if we're Christians, is subject to. Philippians 1, verse 6, a verse perhaps that many of us were encouraged to learn at our conversion. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, better is the end of a thing, and the second coming will testify to that finish and accomplishment. So you see, God has a sublime record of bringing everything to its goal in everything he undertakes. And so it is in providence with your life and mine. I am the Alpha, he says, and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. 1 Samuel 3, verse 12, I will perform all things which I have spoken. When I begin, I will also make an end. And so there is God's way in providence, and there is more to come, and there is better to come. And that means, secondly, our way in patience. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And understanding this truth is designed to enable us to have an attitude and way of thinking that is comforted by this and waits in expectation. Our way in patience. And it implies that we're still at an earlier stage, doesn't it? Better is the end. But we're not there yet. We're not necessarily there at present. And on the way there, it can seem much worse. It can seem a mess. It can seem out of control. What's happening? And dare we say it, what is the Lord doing with me and in my circumstances? It can seem almost frightening sometimes. You think of Job and how things went worse and worse for that man, stage by stage, until he ended up on that ash heap, scraping himself with potsherd to try and relieve his agonizing skin condition. Everyone turned against him, and it seemed even that the Lord was against him, the poor man. And then Joseph, down, 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 down the pit, down into Egypt, Potiphar's house, unjustly accused, down into prison, all the way down, worse and worse. Ah, but remember, better to come. Moses and Pharaoh. He didn't want to go into Pharaoh, did he, and demand that he let the people of Israel go. When he was persuaded to do so and the assurance that the Lord would be with him, he and Aaron finally went. And the first time they went, the thing blew up. Pharaoh was angry. He increased the burdens of the people of Israel. And the elders of Israel turned on Moses and Aaron and said, "We wish you hadn't have come here and done that. You've made matters worse." And poor Moses is left wondering, whatever is this going to lead to? And then David, anointed to replace King Saul, and yet chased by Saul, hounded from place to place, in danger of his life. Hundreds of loyal followers, but having to escape and not having a minute's peace or security. What is happening? I'm destined for the throne, and yet it seems as if I shall never reach it. Onesimus, Philemon's servant, runs away, stealing money, goes to Rome, seems to be lost. And what good has Philemon's witness to Onesimus done? He's only driven him away, probably with thoughts of, I can't get away quick enough from that strict house in Colossae. Philemon and his family there, narrow-minded people demanding that I attend family worship, and I can't do this and I can't do that, and I'm going to live it up in Rome, and I'm going to be free and I'm going to be happy. And how is the family going to think about that? Oh dear, we failed. We failed. We'd hoped that Onesimus might be converted. He might be like a son to us. But he's gone. And the world has claimed him as its own. And the devil has had its way, has his way. But you see, God exercises our faith in precisely this way. Better is the end. He teaches us to look to the end, the goal of all such things. And that is why there are the promises, like Jeremiah 31, verse 7. "There is hope in thine end, saith the Lord." We can live with the immediate if we look for the ultimate. And we can be patient and wait for God, even in the worst of conditions and circumstances, the most unpromising of sights that we see, that just cry out to us that it's never going to be any different, it's only going to ever get worse, and there's no point in really hoping or praying any longer. We can live with the immediate if we look for the ultimate. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And so, dear friends, everything is moving the right way. Even if things are happening to you in your life and circumstances, perhaps, that says the opposite, everything is moving that way. Better is the end. Setbacks are not disasters. Delays are not denials. Reverses are not losses. By such a route, the Lord gets to his goal. One of the Puritans has this illustration of how that we look at things differently from how God sees things. He says you have a container of water, a glass of water, and you put a stick in the glass of water, and you see the stick sort of skewed and bent. And he says that's because you see it through the medium of that glass and sight. But the stick is really straight, and therefore what we see is skewed because of our limited wisdom and understanding and ability to see things clearly. But for God, the way is straight. The stick is perfectly straight, and he gets to his goal. The fact that it looks different to us doesn't mean that it is different. And you can be encouraged as we look back over those examples I gave just now. Job, for instance. But come to chapter 42 and verse 12 of his book. The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Isn't that an illustration of our proverb here? Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. In fact, in James chapter 5 and verse 11, where the apostle encourages us to be patient and wait upon God, ye have heard of the patience of Job and the end of the Lord. The end that God brought Job to. And in fact, it says there, which it doesn't state explicitly in the book of Job, although of course it's always true, but James 5 verse 11, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Isn't that delightful? So even though it's a struggle to endure, and it's hard to believe that there will be a better outcome, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And he understands our struggles and sympathizes with how it is. And those times perhaps when we have been so very discouraged, almost to the point of despair, and we've hardly known how to lift up our head and carry on another day, the pity of the Lord, his loving kindness, he's bringing us to the end, bringing us to the goal, just like he did with Job. And then Joseph, of course, well, at the end of his life, toward the end of his life, Genesis 50, verse 20, where he can say to his brothers, and now he can see it, of course, because he can look back and he can prove the truth of our verse. As for you, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it unto good, to bring, to keep alive a great many people this day. And so you see, better was the end than the beginning. The end was He was exalted to be prime minister of Egypt, to open the storehouses of corn, to feed the Egyptians, to feed his family, the surrounding nations. All that happened to Joseph, down, 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 all the way down, had to happen so he could go up and reach this point where, for him, better was the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And before honour is humility, and he had to be humbled before he could be exalted and entrusted with that great privilege and responsibility that was given him at that time. Then you think of Moses and Aaron and how, for doing the Lord's will, it all goes wrong, and even God's own people turn against him. And Moses comes back to the Lord and says, "Lord, since I've come to Pharaoh, all this has happened, and neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." But you find that he goes to Pharaoh again, and one by one the plagues come down. And as that sequence of events takes place, you see that things are reversed. And from Moses being afraid of Pharaoh and finding that Pharaoh is angry and has his way against him and the people of Israel, it's getting more and more like Moses calling the shots, and Pharaoh is trembling before Moses. Better is the end of a thing. Moses is growing in confidence. He's proving God's strength and wisdom and seeing the power of God, for which God raised up Pharaoh to show in him his power. You see, you've only got to do God's will, and God will be with you, and God will help you, and God will make it all right, even though it might seem a disaster at the time. Things turned around, and Moses was the man of God and the one in charge. And then David, well, he eventually reached the throne. God dealt with King Saul. David didn't have to do anything about his enemy. The Lord did it. And Psalm 57 and verse 2, at which point he was in grave danger, but yet he expresses his faith and hope. "I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me." Now, this was in the cave of En-Gedi, we believe, when he and his men were back in the darkness of the cave, and Saul and his men were in the entrance, near the entrance. If there was discovery, they'd all be captured, and it would be the end. But you see, God Most High, higher than Saul, God performing all things for David, bringing it all that definite straight way to secure David for the throne of Israel eventually. So again and again, you've got this. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Better the patient in spirit. Wait for God. Then you've got Onesimus. Remember him and how he goes to Rome to live it up with his master's money and indulge himself like the prodigal in the far country. But things went badly wrong. We don't know what exactly, but, well, I suppose he spent the money, and his host of friends that were his friends because he bought them drinks and helped them to live it up with him. When the money ran out, the friends ran out, and he was left on his own. Because worldly friends that only want you for your money are not friends at all, and it'll never last. And there he begins to be in want. But there's someone, I wonder who it was, whom he met, who happened to mention that there is an Apostle Paul in prison in Rome under house arrest. He can receive visitors. Why don't you go and see him? And Onesimus makes his way to Paul's prison. And there Paul speaks to him, tells him the gospel. And by now, Onesimus is convicted of his sin. Heart open to receive the saving truth of Christ. Eager to be helped. And can I say it advisedly, it was an easy thing for Paul to outline the way of salvation, preach Christ to him, and lead him to the Saviour. God's work. And then Paul sends him back with the letter to Philemon and that golden verse, that verse 15, which sums it all up. And Paul himself looked at it in this light, didn't he? It was quite clear that he did. He saw it like this. And of course, it's easy to do so looking back. But nonetheless, you find it there in verse 15. He advises, urges his friend to receive Onesimus back now, a converted man, willing to pay for whatever he's stolen and all the rest of it. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. Isn't that wonderful? So better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And how many parents have seen their prodigal sons or daughters leave home, couldn't leave home fast enough to go into the world, only to find that God had his hand upon them. The world proved to be vain. Everything went wrong. And there was a Paul waiting for them in God's providence to witness to them, to be the instrument of their conversion. And they had to depart for that season, that they should then be welcomed home, converted, and rejoicing with the angels in heaven. Sometimes a grown-up son and daughter of a Christian home, godly Christian parents, have even gone to the other side of the world in their adventures to get away, as far away as possible. But even there, God has his instruments, and God, as it were, arrested them and brought them home, changed, converted. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Broken-hearted parents, grieving over lost sons and daughters, there is a better in time to come. And so be patient in spirit and wait for it. God hasn't finished yet. He remembers all the prayers that have been offered. He remembers all the teaching that's been given. He's remembered all the example that's been set before those sons or daughters. He's remembered everything that faithful Christian parents could do and have done. And God is not unrighteous to forget. And better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And just as surely as that immoral, rebellious, foolish Onesimus went away like that, but he came home very different with the letter to Philemon and that wonderful explanation. So you see, it's so for us. Ruth 3 and verse 18 is a lovely summary of this principle, where you find that Ruth is getting a bit impatient and wondering what's happening. Boaz has gone to see about this other kinsman, redeemer, with his prior claim. And if that man asserts his right, then it'll all be over. But Boaz has gone to see about it and to see if this man will withdraw his claim. And if Boaz can marry Ruth and purchase Naomi's property. And so Ruth 3 verse 18, the wise old bird that Naomi is says to her daughter-in-law, sit still, my daughter-in-law, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. And that man is the heavenly Boaz. But sit still. The patient in spirit. Be that. Because the Lord won't finish until he's done everything necessary to make it complete. The patient in spirit is better. And that's what we must exercise in the light of all of this. You see, the proud in spirit, that's the alternative. But the proud in spirit is so wrong, because pride is saying, in effect, I want to be in charge. And I want to run this thing. And I want to see it in my time, now, yesterday. I can't wait. But you see, that kind of pride the Lord will humble. The patient in spirit honours God. Our times are in his hand. He must work all things together for good, and we wait upon him. And such a spirit enjoys peace. You think of old Jacob, for instance, how he manifested that pride in spirit on one occasion. Remember Genesis 42, verse 36. He didn't know about Joseph yet, and as far as he was concerned, the journeys of his sons down into Egypt to buy corn and coming back again only increased Jacob's worry and fear and so on. And the man, the governor, who is Joseph in disguise, of course, has kept Simeon temporarily in prison and demands that next time the brothers come to buy corn, they must bring Benjamin with them as proof that they're true men and not spies. And this is too much for Jacob. And he says, Simeon is not. Well, first of all, Joseph is not. Simeon is not. And you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And you see, that's saying a lot, isn't it? It's saying, in effect, that shouldn't be like this. It's not right. It's all against me. Can't cope with it. That's pride. And there's no peace in that. No peace at all. And dear friends, sometimes we've got to stop fretting and stop getting all agitated, as if it's all down to us. It's down to God, or say up to God, I should say, in his hands. Better is the patient in spirit than the proud in spirit. Judge nothing before the time, the apostle says. Faith and patience will bring us peace. With patient mind thy course of duty run. God nothing does nor suffers to be done. What thou wouldst do thyself, couldst thou but see the end of all events as well as he. So things can only get better in God's own time and way, as we believingly move nearer the end that is better than the beginning. It's for God to make that end, to show us it, to bring us to it. Here's a verse from Proverbs. Proverbs 23, verse 18. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. That's when prayer will be answered. The Lord will appear. Providence will show us its goal. And our patience will be rewarded. So let us say, Lord, bring me to that end and give me my expectation. Amen.